everything that he knew had been completely destroyed. Total devastation. His home, community, friends, along with an untold number of his children, had all been caught up in the judgment. And then to make matters worse, his wife was turned into a pillar of salt. He had to watch it happen. We're told here that though Lot did make it to Zoar, as he had requested, he's afraid of something. Like, he fears that, you know what, after seeing what just happened, maybe going to a city was a poor choice. Maybe this judgment might also come here. I don't want to get caught up in it, so, all right. I should have listened to the Lord to begin with. Girls, pack your bags. We're getting out of Zoar. And what does he do? He flees into the mountains like God originally wanted him to. The text tells us that he and his two daughters dwell in a cave. And this is where the story gets weird. Strange. Bizarre. Verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There is no man on the earth to come into us as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. The firstborn went in and laid with her father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose, which means he's pretty toasted. And it happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I laid with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, that you may go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and laid with him. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. This is Moses giving us some context. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. Now there's no way around it. And not even the creator of Game of Thrones would dare go so far. But this story, Genesis, God's word, chapter 19, it takes kind of an incestuous turn for the worse. Fearing that on maybe they were the only people alive left on earth, which is possible, or that they just needed to preserve their father's lineage, which is also possible. Either way, the daughters here, they concoct this plan. They're going to get their father hammered, date rape him, so that they could each have a son. I mean, that is literally what the text is telling us happened. And these two sons, on a side note, Moab, Ammon, they would become the enemies of the Israelites, the people of God. Now, what's so sad about all of this is the final detail we're given of Lot's life. I mean, it's kind of like that's what's put on his tombstone. That his daughters got him drunk, date raped him, and had kids. Is that the last memory you want of you for all of eternity? Oh yeah, he did a lot of things, but yeah, at the end, it got really weird. No. But that's it. Like, that's the end of this story. I don't think I'm going out on a limb here to say that Lot, his life ended. He ended as a man defeated, dejected, and depressed. You know, originally, it had been materialism that had driven a wedge between he and his uncle Abraham. Driven a wedge so deep, in fact, that even when Abe saved Lot and his family when they had been taken captive by Chedorlaomer, this was in Genesis 14, Lot still chose, instead of hanging out with Abraham again, to just go back to Sodom. The text, scripture, gives us no indication that Lot and Abraham ever reconciled their relationship. He dies a broken man separated from his friend, his family, his brother. Beyond this, Lot lost his family entirely. Although, I guess you could make the argument he had lost them before the judgment of Sodom. You see, the truth is Lot standing before some of his children was so poor that they laughed at his warning that God's judgment was coming. They laughed at him. They didn't take him seriously. The life he lived was of the such that when he needed his kids to listen to him the most, they didn't believe. They didn't believe a word he said. Then to make matters worse, instead of running hand in hand with his wife from Sodom, I don't know if you noticed it, but we're told that she first fell behind him. He allowed her to fall behind him. The pain when he realized that her love for the world was greater than her love for God or her love for he. Lot watched her get swallowed up with the judgment of God, watched her go down with the ship, and there was nothing he could do. I can also imagine that in addition to his own children perishing, Lot maybe blamed himself for her death. You know, I mean, think about it. If Lot had been originally obedient, go to the mountains, destruction's coming. If he had just gone to the mountains, no, what did he do instead? He said, no, we want to go to Zoar. And it's because they took this elongated detour that she looked back. She had time. I can imagine Lot, if it had been me, if I had just listened initially, at the beginning, maybe she would have never even had the opportunity to look back. Maybe she would still be with me. How terrible that in the end, even the two daughters who do survive demonstrate zero respect for Lot. Sure, they're all afraid. You get that. They don't know really what's happened. They haven't read Genesis 19. But does Lot do anything to calm their fears? We don't have it recorded. Does he comfort them with the knowledge that by God's grace, he would sustain them? Do they pray? Now, he could have gone to Abraham, couldn't he? Now, the sad thing is, while I don't think Lot would have willingly, the text is pretty clear that he didn't know when they lay down, when they got up. I don't think he would have slept with his daughters willingly, knowingly. But you know, he's culpable because he did allow himself to get hammered so far beyond the point that when he woke up, he had to have known something occurred. And he allowed this to happen twice. Back-to-back nights. You know, with just a couple minutes we have left, I want you to consider what transpired in the life of a man who had begun with such potential, but seemed to squander all of it. You see, the story of Lot, of his life, it's a tragedy. Mainly because it didn't have to end this way. It didn't have to turn out. Like, don't forget, to his credit, Lot followed Abraham from Ur, then followed him from Haran. Lot followed Abraham to the land of promise. He believed as well. Like, how in the world did things end up so poor? Like, understand that Scripture presents for us an interesting progression in the lot of life, in the progression of Lot's life. We haven't pointed it out yet because I wanted to wait to this moment. But back in Genesis 13, when he and Abraham decide to part ways, we're told that Lot lifted his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. So he chose for himself all of the plain of the Jordan, journeyed east, dwelling in the cities of the plain. Then we're told, pitching his tent even as far as Sodom. They know the wickedness of Sodom. And he pitches his tent as far as Sodom. Then in Genesis 14, the next time we see Lot, what's happening? Lot is now actually dwelling in Sodom. His tent pitched towards Sodom. Now he's in Sodom. And then in chapter 19, the first verse we read, how does the scene open? Lot is now sitting in the gate toward Sodom, then in Sodom, before ultimately sitting in the gate of Sodom, which indicates, by the way, that Lot had come to a position of power, of influence, of notoriety, probably, in all likelihood, because his uncle had saved them from destruction. And while this progression toward Sodom, in Sodom, in the gate of Sodom, while this progression indicates that Lot's life unraveled because of compromise, I mean, there is no doubt that he flirted with the world, and in the process lost his moral standing and the lives of his wife and his children, that he vacated his role to the wickedness of the world around him. Keep in mind, Lot was also a man who, because of his moral compromise, lived in constant spiritual affliction as a result. In 2 Peter 2, we're told that while living in Sodom, Lot thought he could make a difference. As a matter of fact, Peter wrote that Lot was oppressed, or literally tired with toil. He was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the world, for that righteous man dwelt among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You see, because Lot knew the truth, had experienced the grace of God, was aware that the Lord had for him a higher calling, Lot's compromise with the world only yielded a constant conflict within himself. Christian, know that while compromise with the world promises to minimize your conflict, Lot's life teaches us that compromise only leads to a deeper unrest within one's soul. While living in Sodom, seeing Sodom, Lot was not happy. He was miserable. He was tormented. He was tired. Why? Because he knew that wasn't where God wanted he and his family to be. And yet, while Lot's life, you look at it, and you're like, that's terrible. Like, what a bummer. The Bible still describes him. Wrap your brain around this. The Bible still describes Lot, in spite of all of the bad things that happened, as being righteous. He's called righteous Lot, attested to by the Holy Spirit. Amazingly, though his life ended in disaster, and he lost his entire family, his wife and his children in the process, not to mention his only lasting legacy would be that the two nations that descended from him would oppose the work of God. God still viewed Lot as being a righteous man, a righteous position, that he's still in heaven. You know, if there is but one overarching lesson you should learn from the tragedy that was his life, Lot's life, it's this. It is entirely possible to waste a righteous life when we compromise with the world. Lot believed in Jesus and had been declared righteous as a result, and yet, because of his actions, Lot was ultimately robbed of the joy. He forfeited his moral influence. In the end, he died without leaving any spiritual legacy because of compromise. That was not the life God's grace wanted to give him. God's grace, it proved sufficient to save him. God's grace didn't fail Lot. God's grace saved Lot. Why? Because his righteousness had not been based upon his performance. Same with you. And yet, Lot's life of constant moral compromise, it did limit the life God's grace would have still been sufficient to provide. That is a heavy, radically important warning. Especially in a church that touts and declares and reminds and exhorts God's grace. And we do that because we know what God's grace can do in you and through you, not just for eternity, but today. But friend, the only way you can see that life happen is if you let it. Lot's wife wouldn't let grace take her all the way. She turned into a pillar of salt. Lot compromised, and God's grace saved him. But for all of eternity, there's a regret. And that man's soul that he wasted the life God had given him. May you, may me. None of that's grammatically correct, but may us never forget that God's grace only works if we let it. It only transforms if we allow it. That God will never force anything that we aren't willing to open our hands and receive.